warm welcome to Christchurch, Edinburgh. Do you know, it's such a pleasure to see people enjoying Christian fellowship together. It is lovely. If you're a visitor among us this morning, we give you a very warm welcome in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that your time together with us will be a source of blessing. There'll be teas and coffees. And if you're quick and beat the kids, there might even be a biscuit or two to be had at the end of the service. A couple of notices, if I may. There's baking for the church weekend away, which is this weekend coming. If you would like to sign up to do something like that, then that would be wonderful. If you speak to Heather's going to put a hand up. Hey, she is at the front row here. If you speak to Heather, we'll organise getting that from you towards the end of the week. There's also the Martin Luther night on the 10th of November, 7 p.m. As some of you will be aware, about 500 years ago, there was something of significance happened in the Christian church. It was something called the Reformation. And it's where us Protestants have our heritage. And so as part of the celebrations of that return to the authority of Scripture, we'll be gathering here on the 10th of November at 7 p.m. to watch the film Luther. And I'm told by Mal, if you don't sign up, you're not getting in. So I'll be signing up afterwards. Just to say also that Hannah has put some notes, a wee note update on the back of the intimations. Please feel free to take one and to stay in touch with her. Other things to note that are at the back of the building, you'll see that there's prayer material for your daily readings and so on. Please feel free to take them. There's also a programme for the weekend away. So if you don't know what you're doing or when you're doing it, on the table at the back of the building, please feel free to take one. It'll answer all the questions that I can't. Ladies' Bible study, Tuesday at 1 o'clock. Finance Committee, the Joys, meet at on Tuesday at 7:45. Wednesday, as always, prayer meeting will be here at 7:30. You are most welcome. And I'm delighted to say one of the real credits to our congregation, the Lunch Club, will be meeting again on Thursday at 12:15. And I don't know if you're aware of the testimony and the witness that these ladies are in our community, but they are an immense blessing to all of us and a credit to us and to the Lord. And so I commend that work to you. As was accustomed in the old days of the early New Testament church, letters were read from various Christians from across the world. If I may, I'll pass on the greetings from the Maltese Archipelago, or something like that. This is what it says. Greetings in the name of our Lord. From Malta, we visited the place where Paul stayed when he came ashore here. That is from Patricia and her dear husband. We also have one here which is a real blessing. It says, we visited the Great Wall of China. It says it was an amazing, though we melted in the heat. Our adventure has been so great. We've seen and done so much. God has been so good and taken such grateful care of us each step of the way. Lots of love from Hannah and from Kath. And of course we know that is true because I think that was sent about 6 weeks ago, and Kath is here with us. And so even though technology and how we communicate changes, our God and his wonderful care never does change. As a call to worship, shall we read from Psalm 66, verse 1 through 4. This is what the word of the Lord says. It says, shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power. that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praise to you. They sing praise to your name. Shall we do exactly that in standing to worship God in singing Psalm 66? Shout loud with joy to our God. Loving God and our Heavenly Father, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts that we come before you this morning, knowing that in your sovereign grace, you love us, you care for us, you sent Jesus Christ to die for us. Father, we are so grateful for what Jesus has done, that completed work that needs no addition, that there's nothing that could ever be added to it, or anything that could ever be taken from it, that your word, your plans and your purposes stand firm forever, and nothing that sets itself up against God will prevail. We thank you, O God, that in the midst of our lives and in our difficulties of our daily walk, you never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you that whether we are at work, whether we are looking after and caring for people, whatever the sphere of influence in which you've placed us, O God, you sustain us in the place in which you have called us to. We thank you that we can look to you daily for our every provision as we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. You tell us that everything else gets added unto us as well. And so we come to you, creator of all things, asking that you would be in our midst this morning, that you would come in each of our lives and take your rightful place. For we ask it for your glory, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So, boys and girls, you'll remember that we've been going through Galatians. And David has been teaching us all about living according to the flesh, or living man's way, or living according to God's way, living according to the Spirit. And this morning, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 through 10, that David is going to be taking us through, it talks about sowing and reaping. Now, sowing means planting seeds in the ground or in a pot. And if you look at these lovely flowers here, can you see these lovely roses? Well, what happened was a wee cutting or a wee seed was planted. And guess what? When it was planted, this is what came up. Look. Look, I planted one earlier. Look at this. Ah, have you ever seen one of these before? Have you seen this?
Has it got straws and cookies?
Oh, this is a cookie tree. So if I planted, do you think if I planted a nice rose bush, this is what would grow up?
No.
No?
Cookies.
Oh, I see. Okay. So, are you sure they're cookies? Do you want to try one just to make sure they are cookies and they're not fake? You might need to give it a pull. Oh, you have the whole thing. There you are. You hang on to that. Give it a tug. Go on. Whoa. They say never work with children and animals. I don't believe a word of it. So, boys and girls, if we live according to God and the ways that please Him, we will produce good fruit and we will receive a lovely harvest. The Bible talks about it as righteousness. That's a big word, but it just means a good life that pleases God. And so that's how we want to live. We want to plant good seeds by living according to God's way and not our way. Shall we pray? I'm going to pray again. Father, we thank you that if we live according to your ways, that we will reap a harvest that has eternal significance. That, Lord Jesus, if we live to please you, that you say we will live many years, many blessed years on this earth. And so we thank you that in Jesus' name, we can worship you, we can know you, we can live for you, and we can please you. Amen. Shall we join together and stand to worship meek but God by singing Meekness and Majesty? Our reading this morning is taken from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 6, and we're going to read the first 10 verses of the chapter. That's page 975, if you wish to follow it in one of the church Bibles. 975, Galatians chapter 6, and the first 10 verses. Let's hear and read together in God's Word. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbour. For each will have to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Amen. And may the Lord bless to us this reading from his word this morning. We're going to continue in our worship. We're going to remain seated. We're going to take our offerings. If you're visiting, feel free simply to pass the plate along. And as we do that, we're going to sing the song that will go up on the screen. Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. So let's sing this together as we take our offerings just now. Together. Oh, Almighty God, we bless you and praise you today because you are indeed our great burden bearer. You are our burden-bearing God, who in Jesus Christ has entered into our humanity, who has lived the life that we could never live, and died the death that we should have tasted, suffered judgment and wrath because of us. Lord, we thank you that burdens indeed are lifted at Calvary. We thank you that the burden of our sin and guilt is lifted there, that we might be free to be your children, and that we might be free to live for you and to honour you and to please you. Lord, we thank you that as we gather today, we may gather indeed with burdens upon our hearts, things weighing us down, things troubling us, things that we're anxious about. And yet, Lord, we know that your word invites us to come and to cast all our cares, all our anxieties, all our burdens upon you, because you are the God who cares for us. Lord, we thank you that you care for us so deeply, that you care for us so wonderfully. We thank you that you are the shepherd who cares and looks after his flock, who tends them, who feeds them, who nourishes them, who leads them, who blesses them, who protects them. And Lord, we thank you that as your people, we know something of that experience in our own lives. Lord, we thank you for the way down through the ages, down through the centuries, you have sought and gathered and led your own flock. You have always provided for your people, that we should never be in want. And we thank you that in and through our Lord Jesus Christ, we lack no good thing. We thank you that you're always with us. You're continually there to lead us and guide us and direct us. You're the God who's able to restore us, to renew us, to refresh us. We thank you that in Jesus Christ, we're never alone, no matter what we face. Even as we travel through dark valleys in our lives, you're always with us. And so we need not be afraid. Lord, we remember those who are traveling through such valleys at this time. We think of Margaret Jordan in the care home, and we pray for her. Lord, we thank you for her faith, her love for you, her love for the church here. Lord, be with her, we pray. We think of Harry's mum as well, and Alison's mum, who are struggling with ill health and perhaps coming towards the end of their lives. Lord, be with them, we pray. Again, we thank you for their faith and their love for you. We recognize that this is something that you have planted deep within them, that you have claimed them as your own through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we rejoice and give you thanks for that, that reality overarches and indeed looms over everything in their lives. In the midst of their weakness and their frailty, Lord, your love is strong and powerful and great, and nothing can separate us from that love in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we give you thanks for that today. Lord, we pray for Hannah Forbes out in India. We pray for her as she seeks to find a church, as she seeks to trust you and learn from you in the midst of challenging and difficult times. Lord, may you continue to sustain her and protect her in these days. And we think of others from our fellowship who've gone out to serve you in different parts of the world. We think of the McDonald's out in Lusaka. Lord, we pray that you would continue to sustain them in their ministry, and that you would again guide them and direct them in all their decision making. And we thank you that we have Choi with us this morning, and we pray for him and for the family. We thank you for them and for their love for you and for their desire to reach out with the good news of Jesus Christ to others, in particular to the Korean community here. Lord, bless all their endeavors, and may they be richly encouraged and strengthened in the days that lie ahead. Lord, we know that we live in challenging times for the church here in the West. All about, there are enemies of one kind or another, and yet our confidence is not in ourselves. It's not in our own power or strength or wisdom or anything like that. We rest in you and in the strong and loving arms of our Good Shepherd. You are the God of wonderful promises. Your goodness and mercy pursue us always. Lord, may we know that experience of your love and mercy following after us, hunting us down all the days of our lives. As we look to that last day, or that day when you will call us home, and we will dwell in your house forever. So Lord, hear our prayers. Bless us, encourage us, and strengthen us in your service. We think of our gathering next week, whether up in Faskelly House in Pitlochry, or whether here in this hall. Lord, meet with us, we pray. Speak to us, and do us good, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, before we come to look at that passage in Galatians 6, we're going to sing together. This time, the hymn is Come Holy Ghost, Our Hearts Inspire. Great hymn of Charles Wesley's. And we'll stand to sing together. To Galatians 6 this morning, and those first 10 verses that we read earlier. We know, most of us are aware of the fact that sometimes freedom can bring with it its own difficulties and challenges. We know, for example, for animals maybe raised in captivity, we can't simply set them free and release them into the wild, because to do so would result in their almost certain death. Likewise, maybe young adults can sometimes find the move from school and home to the relative freedom of college or university an unsettling experience. Some find it difficult to adapt to that new environment and the freedom that it brings. Sometimes ex-soldiers, ex-military personnel have a similar type of experience. They leave the army, for example, with its routine and its discipline, its regimented structure. And when they get out into the world again, they find it very difficult to cope with the freedom. They find it hard to live without the rules and the orders and the commands. And in this final section of Galatians, we know that Paul has been speaking about freedom that is to be found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he's been speaking about how we use that newfound freedom in Jesus. For freedom, he says in chapter 5, verse 1, Christ has set us free. Later on, he says, you were called
to freedom, brothers. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh or the sinful nature, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: love your neighbor as yourself. Freedom, according to Paul, is one of the great privileges of the gospel, something absolutely fundamental to our status and position as children of God. The freedom we have in Jesus is freedom from the penalty of sin and the curse of the law. In Jesus Christ, we are set free from what the Westminster Confession calls the doctrines and commandments of men. That is, we're freed from the stifling effects of human rules and traditions. But this freedom won for us by Jesus is not simply a freedom from, it is also a freedom for. The freedom we have in Christ is not freedom simply to do as we please, it is freedom to do as we should. It's the freedom to do God's will. It's freedom in the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul has been speaking about in the previous verses, the freedom to live and walk by the Holy Spirit and to produce in our lives the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It isn't enough for a person to find that Jesus forgives his or her sins. It's not enough to experience the broken chains that come with redemption. That is where grace begins, but it is not where it ends. God wants us not just to be redeemed from sin and condemnation, he wants us to be free to live godly lives. 1 Peter 2:16 says this, the apostle says, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. As Christian people, we're to live under the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit as he applies the gospel to our hearts and minds. We are set free to serve him and to serve others. And this is what Paul is speaking about here in these opening verses of Galatians 6. He's speaking about how we should use our freedom in Jesus Christ. And in particular, he's focusing in on how we use our gospel freedom in our relationships with other people. We're called to use our freedom in the service of others by loving them as we ourselves have been loved by Jesus Christ. So let me suggest in well-honored fashion three things that Paul tells us here about living in the freedom of the gospel and in the freedom of the Holy Spirit. And the first is this, is that this freedom we have in Jesus Christ means caring for others. If we look at the first six verses of the chapter, we've got these words: brothers, if anyone is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And it goes on to talk about watching out over yourselves. It goes on to talk about not boasting or thinking that you're something. And then he goes on to talk about bearing your own load and sharing good things with the one who teaches. And what Paul seems to be doing in these verses is speaking about how Christians relate to one another in the fellowship of the church. He's anxious that the church remains a community of care and mutual support. It's likely that the influence of these false teachers and the false teaching that had seeped into the church had created some degree of disharmony and confusion and disunity. Remember, its emphasis on rituals and rules may well have been, cultivated a spirit of selfishness and pride amongst some. People being critical of others, looking down their noses at others. And Paul saw that this kind of behavior is not of the spirit, but of the flesh. And so he writes to underscore how the gospel should be lived out in community and tells us three things, I think, about this genuine Christian fellowship and care and how it should be exercised. He says that the church, I think, is to be a community, for example, characterized by love. Paul expects that the church be a place where sinners are restored to fellowship with God. Anyone is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. I think Paul is referring there to those who have lapsed or fallen into some kind of sin. And it's sometimes a danger, isn't it, that as we seek to contend for the faith, that we can be hard-hearted towards others, that we could develop in ourselves a contentious spirit. And that's why Paul mentions here the need to restore others, to reach out and move people away from a path that will lead to destruction, but to do so in a way that is full of gentleness and kindness. The word for restoration here was used in Greek for setting a dislocated bone back into place. Now, I don't know how many you've ever dislocated a bone. I've broken a few in my time. I don't think I've actually dislocated any, but I've seen a few dislocations in my time and shoulders that have to be popped back in at the rugby or the football or whatever. And it's a painful experience. Well, at least from outside it looked painful, I'm sure. The screams of the person getting it was sometimes indicated that it was a painful experience. But the dislocated bone, it's not in its natural relationship to other parts of the body. And when you put that bone back in place, it inflicts some measure of pain. But of course, it's a healing pain. And that's the kind of thing he's talking about here. Sometimes it's right to confront things that are wrong or sin. And we need to do that. It's not an easy thing to do. It's part of the responsibility of a minister and elders. But actually, it's of course, to some degree, it's a responsibility for all of us. John Stott, in his commentary, he writes this: if we detect somebody doing something wrong, we're not to stand by doing nothing on the pretext that it's none of our business and we don't want to be involved. Nor are we to despise or condemn him in our hearts. And if he suffers for his misdemeanor, say, serves him right, let him stew in his own juice. Nor are we to report him or gossip about him to our friends. No, we are to restore. And that work of restoration is to be done with kindness, gentleness, not with a cruel or a harsh spirit. And Paul says that when we do that, we must be careful lest we too are tempted to sin. No good us looking to sort other people out as busybodies if we don't take care of our own relationship with God. But the church here, the implication of this, of course, is that the church is to be a community where sin is not accepted and tolerated. We're called to be a people of holy love. And that means that there are times when, where sin will have to be challenged and confronted. And wrong behavior and wrong attitudes, can't be left just to fester and grow. They have to be dealt with in a spirit of love and grace. Because the gospel of love creates a community of love. The gospel of restoration creates a community where people are restored. Restored in their relationship to God and restored in their relationship to one another. We are to fulfill the law of Christ by bearing each other's burdens. Martin Luther put it like this: Christians must have strong shoulders and mighty bones. That is, strong and sturdy to carry each other's burdens. And so the church community is to be permeated by something of the love of Christ, our great burden bearer. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another as I have loved you." So the church is to be characterized by love. It's also, of course, to be characterized by humility. That's what he says. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. It's again the gospel gives us a right estimate of ourselves. It shows us who we really are as sinners, but also shows us who we really are in Christ. So there is no place for pride. There's no to be any inflated egos, no looking down on others. A mindset of humility is to prevail, one that values and esteems others above ourselves. That is really the mindset, isn't it, of Jesus? It's absolutely revolutionary. Meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony. And the church is also to be a community characterized by responsibility. In verses 4, 5 and 6. We're not to spend our time comparing ourselves with others. We're to bear our own work and test our own work, bear our own load. The gospel reminds us that we're accountable ultimately to God. We're to pull our weight, ensuring the building up of the church and that the ministry of the word is provided for. Paul stresses here that our personal responsibility to God. One day we will have to give an account to him. He is our master. And so we must all be willing to use and to serve with the gifts that God himself has given us. But be willing to use them to bless others. It's important. It's part of how the gospel works itself out in our community life. So the church here for Paul is to be a community of love, permeated by the gospel and bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Freedom in Christ means not just looking after number one. It means caring and looking after others. That brings me to the second thing here. Freedom in Christ means sowing to the Spirit. And we find that in verses 7 and 8. These words, do not be deceived. God isn't mocked. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Paul really is here underscoring that reality of responsibility and accountability to God by highlighting this key spiritual biblical principle of sowing and reaping. Eliphaz, one of Job's comforters, says, Job 4:8, as I have observed, those who plough evil and sow trouble reap it. God speaks to Israel through the prophet Hosea, they sow the wind and shall reap the whirlwind, Hosea 8:7. Paul tells the Christians at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 9:6, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously. And here, Paul tells the Galatians, a man reaps what he sows. Now, in the world of nature, in the horticultural, agricultural sphere, we take Paul's words for granted. Self-evident truth, as Ray was demonstrating for us earlier in his chocolate cookie tree or whatever it was. If you sow turnip seeds, you will not harvest cabbages. If you sow potatoes, you're not going to reap tomatoes. It doesn't matter what you believe or hope will happen. The reality is you reap what you sow. You can hope, you can believe deeply, strongly, with a firm conviction that those turnip seeds will bring forth cabbages, but it will make absolutely no difference to the final outcome. Because there are objective principles at work here. You reap what you sow. What you put in some way you're going to get back out. And what Paul is telling us here is that what is true in the natural world, and we're all aware of it, and we all acknowledge it, is also true in the kind of moral and spiritual dimensions of our lives. There, just as there are objective principles at work in the physical world or the world of nature, so there are similarly objective principles at work in the moral and spiritual realm. And Paul tells us in these verses that we need to sow to the Spirit and not the flesh or the sinful nature. Again, this is fundamental to Paul's thinking here, is this contrast, we looked at it briefly last week, between flesh and spirit. The Spirit, of course, the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit in his people's lives. The flesh, the sinful nature, that part of us that wants to be in control, that part of us that wants to be Lord, that part of us that wants to be in charge, our old, fallen, Adamic human nature. And one of the features, unusual features perhaps of Galatians, is the way that Paul includes those who are engaged in immoral pagan lifestyles, as well as those who are trying to live lives of rigorous religious legalism, as both of those groups being guilty of being directed by the flesh or the sinful nature. Both the religious types, with their rules and regulations, on the one hand, and the irreligious types, living as they please in the world, both can be sowing to the sinful nature. Both can be feeding their old Adamic nature. That's quite interesting. And indeed, the works of the sinful nature that Paul speaks about in 5:19 through 21 include both religious and irreligious kind of sins. Paul says both of these are worldly. So, that means that sowing to the Spirit is not to be interpreted as just doing good or being nice or simply following certain rules and regulations. Sowing to the Spirit means bringing our lives under God's direction and control. It means that Christ is Lord and that he is master and that we are living for him. Yielding our hearts and minds to the will of God, having our lives shaped and informed by the gospel. And this, says Paul, is the way of life. Anything else is ultimately the way of destruction. And so, you know, for many people, their religious lives, morality, find their root not in the Holy Spirit, but in their fallen human nature. What drives, motivates, moves their lives, their religious activity, if you like, are things like fear and pride and selfishness. Because the roots of sin are not dealt with in the heart. And so the sinful nature simply finds other avenues to express itself. Yes, sometimes it expresses itself in immoral behavior, but sometimes it expresses itself in religious behavior, pride, self-righteousness, arrogance. And so lots of people can appear on the surface to be living really good lives, but their honesty or their generosity, their religious devotion, their morality arises out of fear and pride in the heart. Fear of what other people will say. Fear of what other people will think. Fear of losing face. Pride in one's achievements. Their so-called goodness is fueled and fed by all kinds of insecurities, all kinds of pride, and all kinds of fears. On the surface, you know, everything can look fine, but deep down, the roots of evil and sin still remain dominant. And that is why, friends, we all need the gospel, the liberating presence of God's Spirit in our lives. Not a moral reformation, but a spiritual transformation. We need our hearts to be changed. The root of sin, the power of sin, the mastery of sin in our lives to be destroyed. Its power to be broken. We don't need another new start. We need a new heart. It's Jesus Christ that we need. It's the gospel that we need. It's the Holy Spirit in our lives that we need. Because when the Spirit comes, He destroys our pride. We begin to realize that we are nothing. When the gospel comes to us, it destroys our fear. We begin to realize that we're accepted and loved by God simply on the basis of His grace and mercy and wonderful love. And so when the Spirit comes, we are changed from being men and women turned in on ourselves to being a people turned out towards God and towards others. And so freedom in Jesus Christ means sowing to the Spirit and not to the flesh. And so the challenge here, isn't it, is where are we sowing our lives? Who are we really trying to please? We're all living to please someone or something. You're trying to be good, trying hard to be a Christian. Or are you trusting in Jesus Christ? Are you relying, depending on the Holy Spirit? Is your Christianity something external, superficial? Or is it something that really reaches into the very depths of who you are, the depths of your soul? Is God the Holy Spirit in your life? And are you sowing to the Spirit? Freedom in Christ means caring, showing care to others. Freedom in Christ means sowing and yielding and giving our lives to the Holy Spirit. And thirdly here, as time marches on, freedom in Christ means doing good to all. Let us not grow weary of doing good. In due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So Paul speaks here about doing good to others. He wants the Galatians to persevere in the way of goodness and to be a blessing to others. This freedom in Christ that they enjoy is to be exercised not selfishly, but selflessly. These acts of goodness and kindness are to be shown to all. Not actually confined simply to the Christian community, because Christians are to be a blessing to others. Source of blessing to others in our families, in our community, in our city, in our places of work and employment, or education. Down through history, Christianity has been a mighty force for good in this world. We are apt to forget that the ancient world in which Christianity first flourished and grew was often a very merciless and loveless place. The sick and the ill and the poor were often discarded, cast aside like human refuse. And it was into that kind of situation that Christianity, the gospel, brought compassion and care for others. Christians marched to the beat of a different drum. They offered charity. They created social solidarity. They did not grow weary of doing good to others. And they did good to others not simply for themselves. This is what other people recognized. They weren't simply doing it from selfish motives, helping others so that things would be okay for them. It was something different, you see. They were sowing to the Spirit. They were living for God. They were demonstrating real compassion and love. You often hear it said today, and I just barely a week goes by, I don't read some article or blog or whatever it is, that says that religion in general, and Christianity in particular, is a terrible evil, a wickedness in this world. If only we could get rid of it all, everything would be so much better. You maybe have heard that argument. There's hardly a week goes past that we don't hear it. What utter garbage. Yeah. Christianity has been the greatest force for good that this world has ever seen. You know, most of us today believe, don't we, that human beings are superior in some way to other animals. Why do we believe that people, human beings, have dignity, value, worth, that human life is sacred and special? We only believe that because of the spread of the gospel. because the influence of Christian thinking and teaching. If you go to a place where the gospel has not taken root and Christian thought hasn't spread, then you will discover very quickly that the respect for human life is not the same. Indeed, as the influence of Christianity recedes in our culture, make no mistake, we're going to see a return to a much less compassionate society. I think we're beginning already to sense that, aren't we? Education, schools, the legal system, social work, hospitals, healthcare, these things that we take for granted in our society are actually the fruit of the gospel. They're the result of Christians using their freedom in Christ and not growing weary in doing good to all. Caring for others, sowing to the Spirit, doing good to all. These things are the outworking of our faith union with Jesus Christ. The freedom we enjoy in Him. We're free to do these things. Free to use our freedom well. And we do that by realizing who we are and all that we've received in Jesus Christ and in the gospel. Let me ask you this morning if you're free. Has Christ set you free? And if He has, how are you using that freedom? I said this before, you may have freedom of speech. But friend, can you control your tongue? You may have freedom of worship, but do you love God with all your heart? You may have freedom of movement, but are you going where you should? You may have freedom from want, but are you content with what you have? This fruitful life of love is not created by the law, but by the gospel. It flows out of being united to the one who is the Lord of love, our Lord Jesus Christ. It is produced by the fertile presence of the Holy Spirit. The motivation to live like this does not come from the law. It doesn't come from fear or doubt. It comes from the assurance that God loves us and that we belong to Him and that we are His children. It's not the law that keeps us holy, it's grace. It's not the law that makes us care for others, grace. It's not the law that keeps us doing good to others, but grace. And we meet and receive that grace, don't we, only in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Greek mythology, there was a famous island inhabited by sirens. These sirens were half women, half bird. They enticed passing sailors with their beautiful, alluring singing so that they would make shipwreck on the rocks. When Odysseus passed by the island, we're told that he stopped up his ears with wax, tied himself to the mast of the ship, so that he could not be seduced. However, when the Argonauts traveled the same route, Orpheus employed a very different strategy. He took a harp and played such beautiful and charming music that the sailors gave no heed to the siren song. Friends, this is something of what Paul is doing here in Galatians. He's saying, listen to the beautiful sound of the gospel. Listen to the sweet music of grace and allow it to drown out all that would lead you to make shipwreck of your faith. Let the sweet name of Jesus capture your heart and lead you in the way of freedom and life. We hear the beautiful sound of grace in the gospel. And we hear that music as we remember what Christ has done for us. His grace that forgives and restores sinners. His grace that bears burdens. His grace that cares and loves. His grace that sets men and women free. His grace that teaches us to say no to ungodliness. His grace that enables us not to grow weary in doing good to others. It's at the cross that we're set free and where we learn to use our freedom to be a blessing to others. So come to this Jesus this morning and allow the beautiful sound of his grace, the beautiful sound of the gospel, the sound of his sweet name to permeate your mind and your heart and indeed your whole life. And so direct your life for his glory and for the benefit of others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the freedom that comes in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to live lives of freedom in the gospel. Help us to live for others around us in this Christian community. Help us to be a blessing to others. Help us to sow our lives to the Spirit, and not to live our lives anxious and fearful of what others say, or simply giving ourselves over to immorality. Lord, help us to be a blessing, not simply to one another here in the household of faith, but help us as a church and as a fellowship to be a blessing to others in this community and wherever you have called us to serve. May it all be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together in closing our service this morning, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds in a Believer's Ear. And we're going to sing this to the tune Rachel.
May the music of your name refresh. sorrows, heals our wounds, and drives away our fear, and drives away our fear.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace, this day and always. Amen.